I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Set that. Sorry, I got it. What? Excuse me?
Can we add an amen to that thing?
Yeah, go for it. Amen. Yeah, it's some of us are of the age where we remember seeing a commercial somewhere in the beginning of December for Monday night or Wednesday night on CBS at 8 o'clock. They would be the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And you had to run to your refrigerator and write that date down because it was only going to be on one time. We didn't have this whole on-demand stuff. Well, I'm glad that you're here with us once again this morning for this, the final Sunday of Advent. If you are visiting today, my name is Matt Archer, and I am the teaching pastor here at New Hope. The last few weeks, we have been exploring the songs of Christmas, not the songs that we hear on the radio or even the ones that we sing in church, but the four songs found in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. There are four Gospels in the New Testament, four accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke's Gospel is the one that contains most of the events that we talk about or focus on around Christmas time. And in the first two chapters of Luke, we find four Christmas songs from four different people that the church has treasured for two millennia. And we've looked so far at the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus. We've looked at the song of Mary, the Magnificat. Next Sunday, we will wrap up this series with the song of Simeon. But this morning, we're going to look at and unpack the shortest and the most well-known song of Christmas, which is the song of the angels, which is also known as the Gloria. And every one of you in this room, I bet you, is familiar with this song. You may not even know it, but some of you, like me, again, you grew up watching Linus Van Pelt recite the Gloria from the King James Version. And every one of you, just a few moments ago, or most of you, sang that song, or sang the words Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which means what? Does anybody know? Glory to God in the highest. Yeah. Good Latin scholars in this room. So for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to go ahead and go behind the music and discover what the angels' message and song meant, first to the shepherds who were out in the fields in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and then what it means for us today. I gave bad instruction. We can go ahead and turn that last section of lights on there. It's a little dark in the room. Can't ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me and then turn the lights out on you. Apologize for that. Before we jump in, would you bow your heads and join me as we ask God to speak to us through his word this morning? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you, O God, for entering into our world through the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that all of Scripture testifies to the fact that that we can know you because of your mercy and grace demonstrated in Christ, who took our place on the cross. Teach us this morning to anchor our lives both in the gift of Christmas and in the wonder of Easter. Speak to us now by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Illuminate all truth to our hearts and minds. Give us the wisdom and the courage to do your will, to walk in obedience to the teachings of Christ, that we might shine brightly, even as Christmas lights, and reflect the one true light of the world, that all might know and receive you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, if you have a Bible and you have it opened up to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to actually start at verse 1, and I'm going to work my way all the way through verse 14. And I'll start with verse 1, and this is going to sound very familiar to you. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken throughout the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I mentioned the familiarity of this text. Most of us grew up hearing the nativity story every December. We heard it recited at candlelight services. We've seen it portrayed by actors on the big screen. We've seen it portrayed by really little actors in bathrobes up on church stages. We know this story. We know it so well that we've romanticized it so much that it's become easy for us to miss just how stunning it actually is, that Jesus would come into our world in the most humble of ways. Last week, we heard the angel Gabriel tell Mary that her child would be called, and think about this, an angel visits Mary and says to her, your child will be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom will never end. I can't imagine what Mary must have been picturing in her mind as she thought about what is that moment going to look like? What is about to happen? She must have wondered what her life and her surroundings would look like when all of this came to pass, right? And yet the moment of his birth arrives, and there is no fanfare. There's no royal announcement. There's no fancy nursery in a pristine palace. Just her baby boy wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And we've even romanticized that word, manger. It's a feeding trough, people. It's dirty. It's rough. It's nothing that any of us would choose as a crib for our firstborn child. And yet it's exactly as God intended for it to be. In the birth of Christ, God is painting a most unexpected picture of his glory for us to consider and wrestle with. The Son of God, now a helpless infant, born not into luxury, but into humility. Ask yourself this question. What kind of king arrives like that? For those of us who grew up hearing the phrase, there was no room for them in the inn, it's worth noting that most historians and biblical scholars for quite some time, I haven't really believed that Luke was describing a commercial inn, kind of like what we read about in the King James. The Greek word used here most commonly refers to a guest room, and most likely one in the home of a relative. And it makes sense when you remember that Joseph had returned to Bethlehem, his ancestral hometown, because of a census. And in that culture, hospitality, even from distant relatives, would be expected. And yet for some reasons that aren't fully explained, no guest room was offered. Perhaps it was a matter of overcrowding. Or perhaps it was due to the questionable circumstances and nature of Mary's pregnancy. Whatever the reason, Joseph and Mary had to make do with the only space available. So they took up residence with the animals. And I love that Luke tells us this detail. I love that the arrival of Jesus wasn't steeped in extravagance, but rather was shocking in its simplicity. Because it tells us so much about who our God is and about who he came to save. So the first thing the Song of the Angels calls us to do is to consider the simplicity and humility of the Nativity. One of the things that I mentioned as we started this series was the nostalgic nature of music. And for many of us, Christmas music is just very powerful with this nostalgia. It takes us back to usually to better times, times when we're times we remember fondly with loved ones and family members, maybe some who aren't here any longer. Maybe for some, it brings back harder memories, but there's this sense of Christmas music pointing us back to a better time. And that's the reason, by the way, I mean, we have new Christmas songs, but we still listen to the Christmas songs from the 1940s, right? And we always will. Because those are the songs that most of us, those are the songs that all of us in this room heard when we were growing up. Except for maybe Windsor, they maybe had some other songs. but even if you're young or old in this room, we've been listening to those songs for a long time, and they take us back. Well, in the same way as we think about these songs of Christmas found in Luke, they're supposed to point us back to something. They're supposed to remind us of profound truth. And the first truth that we need to understand when we hear the angel's song is the simplicity and the humility of the Nativity. And the same thing is seen with the shepherds. In verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." I think one of the most amazing and mysterious things about the Christmas story is the role of the angel and the angels. So much of our imagery and our imagination surrounding Christmas revolves around these heavenly beings. And it's interesting how we portray them in our culture. Sometimes they are winged figures in long white robes. Other times they are near naked, chubby little babies. And I honestly have no idea why. I'm going to blame Renaissance artists for that one. Because it doesn't fit the description of angels at all that we find in Scripture, especially when they tend to show up on earth. They almost always appear as male and as incredibly imposing figures who strike fear into the hearts and minds of those who witness them, which is why their first words are often what? "Do not be afraid. Fear not." And for all their intimidating appearance, what they generally do in Scripture when they show up, and especially here in the Christmas story, is deliver a message. In fact, the word angel literally means messenger. And in this particular night, these heavenly beings show up in the fields outside of Bethlehem to deliver a special message to noblemen, to priests, to rulers, no, to lowly shepherds. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Now, again, it's important for us to remember that shepherds were not admired figures in the first century. I spent 10 years of my life, the first 10 years as a pastor, we lived in Cheyenne, Wyoming. In Wyoming, there are more sheep than people, and shepherding is still a thing out there. And to this day, shepherds are not
generally admired figures, even in our culture. But in Jesus' day, they were considered unclean. They lived outdoors. They were mostly nomadic. They were considered unimportant. They occupied the lowest rung on the social ladder. They were believed to be untrustworthy. In fact, shepherds were so disregarded that their testimony wasn't even admissible in court. In other words, they were undesirable. They were unwanted. Not at all the people you would expect God to choose as the first to witness the birth of the Messiah. And yet, that's precisely the point. The same humility that marked the birth of Jesus also marked the people God first revealed Messiah to. God doesn't announce his rescue of the world to the powerful or the polished or the privileged. He announces it to the humble, to the lowest, to the least of these. He brings good news to the least first. The angel says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And there's so much here that we would really do well to notice. If you grew up reading the or hearing the Christmas story read from the King James Version, the version that Linus Van Pelt recited, you would have heard the angel's announcement this way. First of all, he would have started with, behold, which is a great word that we really have no equal in our modern English language. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I mean, just the exclamation, look, that doesn't really capture behold. So maybe we just should use that more often. When you make something wonderful for dinner and the family comes to the table, try out, behold, the bounty that I have prepared for thine enjoyment. I don't know. Sometimes it's good to talk in a little bit of King James English. But you would have heard the angel's announcement this way. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Christ, most of you know, is not Jesus' surname. It's not his last name. It is a descriptor of who he is. It literally means Messiah. It is God's chosen rescuer. So when we say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, we are saying Jesus Messiah or Messiah Jesus. And the good news could have ended right there. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Messiah, period, full stop. That alone would have been good news, that the long-awaited Messiah had finally come to rescue Israel and subsequently to bless all the nations of the world. The promise that was made all the way back to Abraham. And yet it doesn't end there with the Messiah. There's not a period, there's a comma. The angel claimed that a Savior, the Messiah, was born who is also who? The Lord. In other words, the Messiah who is Jehovah. The Messiah who is Yahweh. The Messiah who is God himself. Translation, when God finally sends his rescuer into the world to redeem mankind and to begin the work of restoration of all creation, he doesn't send someone else. He comes himself in the person of God the Son. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 reminds us of this. The Messiah, Jesus, who was in essence God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This was the message, the good news delivered by the angels, but in the most odd manner to the most unexpected audience. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Which brings us at last to the song of the angels. And as I read this, listen, hear it again, maybe for the first time, church. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." I have to admit that most of my life, and actually even most of the time that I've been a pastor, this part of the story actually kind of got lost on me for a long time. It was the line right before this about, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's kind of what occupied most of my thoughts. And yet this is... this is every bit as amazing as it is brief. Glory to God in highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so just break this down really quickly. Glory to God in the highest, or in the highest heaven. This line is about vertical praise. The angels are announcing that God's glory. And when we think about that term glory, it's not a term that we use and maybe a lot in the biblical sense. But this is talking about God's weight, his majesty, his fullness and his faithfulness. His glory is being revealed in a decisive way. That's what the angels are saying. God's glory has come. God's glory has been revealed. But what's stunning is how that glory is revealed. Not in the palace of the king. There was a king in Israel. His name was Herod. But the announcement didn't come to him. And not in Rome, in the courts of Caesar. The one who claimed to be Lord, "Caesar is Lord," was the cry of Rome. And not even in the temple, not even among the priests and the rulers of the law. But God's glory is revealed in a child laid in a feeding trough. God's highest glory is revealed through his deepest humility. Think about that. If this is what God is like, church, then I think it causes us to rethink everything we assume about power and greatness and success and the way that we, the things that we aspire to and give value to in our culture. God's glory is not diminished by humility, church. Just the opposite. God's greatness is displayed through self-giving love. The birth of Jesus is not just some sweet and sentimental moment. It is a revelation of who God truly is. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. If glory to God in the highest heaven is a line about vertical praise, this is a line about horizontal restoration. The peace here is not merely an inner calm or the absence of conflict. The Hebrew idea that we get this word peace from is shalom, which speaks about wholeness and reconciliation, being in right relationship. It is life as God intends it to be. That is shalom. The angels, it's also important to understand the nuance here. The angels are not saying that this peace has come to everyone automatically. And we get this. if we're honest. I think sometimes we would really be well served in the church and maybe just in other parts of life as well. If we were just intellectually honest with ourselves in those moments where we, especially in our faith, where we come upon something where we say, where what we say doesn't seem to line up with what we feel or experience. I mean, we sing about peace on earth. Has anyone in this room in your lifetime ever truly seen or experienced peace on earth? Has anyone ever lived in a time where there wasn't war, where there wasn't atrocities committed against human beings by human beings? Obviously, the birth of Jesus didn't automatically grant peace to everyone on earth. But what the angels are saying is that peace comes to those who receive God's favor. In other words, those who welcome his saving work. The peace described here is peace with God. Peace with God means being in a restored relationship with our Creator, a relationship that the Jewish faith and the Christian faith believe was broken by sin all the way back at the dawn of humanity. It is peace within. It is hearts that are made whole. It is peace that will eventually spread, we believe, throughout the world as God's kingdom unfolds. It's peace that this peace has spread throughout the world over the last 2,000 years. That's the reason why, although we're separated by a giant ocean and several land masses from first century Palestine where all this took place, we know about Christ. We know the good news because this peace has spread through the world. But God's favor, the peace that comes that the angel is speaking about here, is not something that it's not something that can be earned. And it's not something that can be seized. It's not something that can be manipulated, but it's something that has to be received with the same humility that it was offered. And that's why one of the reasons why the shepherds matter so much. That the announcement was first given to shepherds, those who were unimportant, unclean, unwanted, uninvited. You know one place you would never find a shepherd? On a cell phone call in church. One place you would never find a shepherd is at a dinner party. You don't invite shepherds to dinner parties. They're unwanted. You probably don't even think about it. You think, oh, they're unavailable. They're out there in the fields. But if you're honest, say, we don't want them here. They smell funny. They're weird. They're awkward. They like sheep. They're uninvited into most places of culture that we would tend to think people would want to be invited to, and yet they were the first ones invited to witness the birth of the Messiah. And this tells us something crucial, that God's favor is not elitist. It's gracious. It is for the least, and it is for the greatest. And yet where you sit in that spectrum probably says a lot with the ease or the comfort that you will have in receiving the truth of the gospel, as well as the humility to receive the gospel itself. This is why Christianity is so much more powerful potent in many third world countries. I've had the opportunity to travel around a little bit on some missions projects and to gather together with other believers in places where they don't have much of anything. But man, they have faith. And they see that faith operating in ways that most of us here would love to see it operating in. But it's received by those who are low in the eyes of man. It is received with grateful hearts. And in response to that, God works in powerful ways. I was thinking about the Magnificat, Mary's song. And so much of that imagery is in her song. That God would bring the mighty down from their throne. That the rich would go away empty, while the poor would be exalted, while the hungry would be fed. And it's not like God is saying that if you are rich and powerful, you cannot receive him. It's an acknowledgement of how much harder it is. Think of the story of the rich young ruler, the young man who came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I love what the scripture says. It says that Jesus looked at the man and loved him. He said, you know the law. What does it say? He said, well, I need to honor my mother and father. I need to love my neighbor. You know, he rattles off a few commandments. And Jesus said, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor. And come follow me. And he said, you will have treasure in heaven. In God's kingdom, you will be wealthy. And we know what happens next in that story. The man wrestled with the tangible things that he sees in this life, what brings access, what brings power, what brings status, versus the questionable, in his mind, nature, the unknown nature, the mysterious nature of God's kingdom. And what do I get from that? Most of us are, we want to know what we're going to get out of the deal in most things in life, right? I mean, there's only a handful of us in here who throw everything away for, you know, some magic beans or trinkets or baubles, right? You know, most of us, we want to know what's in this for me. Like if I'm going to give something away, I better be getting something equal or greater in return. If you have much, it's hard to let go of that to receive something even greater. He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What do you gain if you profit the whole world yet forfeit your soul? But this is the challenge. Yet in coming to the least of these, it provided access to everyone. Last night, some of you have experienced this before. Maybe you guys struggle with insomnia. Yeah, man, that's the worst. It always catches me by surprise. I'm always super tired and I kind of like start to fall asleep and I'm sort of in and out of sleep. And then the moment I realize, oh, I get to sleep now, my body's like, yeah, but I'm awake. Let's do something. Let's think about all kinds of random things really intensely. And that's what happened to me last night. Somewhere between 11 and three, or lots of times in between those, my brain was just running around. And at one point, I'm like, well, if I'm going to be awake, I should, like, why don't I just work on my message? So I grabbed my Bible and I started reading through again. And I don't feel like I don't claim that God speaks to us audibly. He may. I hope he does, But I definitely would say there have been moments where I felt God speaking to me. And last night was one of those moments. It was very simple. The question in my mind was, what does Luke 2:14 mean? What does the Gloria mean? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I got an answer. And maybe it was just my brain saying this, but I hadn't thought of this at all. And the answer was, it's about access. Christ came to the lowest so that all would have access. It's an amazing thing. The first Sunday of every month, we receive communion together. That's a tradition that was started by Christ in the upper room the night that he was arrested before he was crucified. Some in the church believe it's just merely symbolic that we remember. Others believe there's something far more mystical and tangible happening there. But that was a practice that the early church felt was very important. And so every time that they gathered together, at the center of their gatherings was the bread and the cup. In fact, it wasn't just bread and wine. I think that they were on the right track. They made the whole thing into a celebration. Every time they gathered together, they would eat a meal in remembrance of who Christ was and what he did, who he is, and what he had done for them and is doing for them. But it didn't take very long before this incredible shared experience started to break down as those with access began to arrive first, eat the most, drink the most, experience all they could for themselves and not think about those who would be coming after them. Those who had less access, those who couldn't be there early, those who would have a harder time being a part of that. And that's part of what Paul addresses in the scripture when he tells people that some of you are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. I think it's right that we should that our hearts and minds should be focused before we receive the Lord's Supper, that if we knowingly have sin in our lives, that we should confess that sin, that if we have no desire to walk in obedience to the words and ways of Jesus, then maybe we shouldn't eat the bread and drink from the cup. But it began with this very real sin that was happening in the church, where some were eating and drinking in an unworthy manner because as they neglected the least, they actually made a mockery and actually completely turned around the purpose and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And I would say that as the church, I'm all for our cultural Christmas to some degree. I love the nostalgia. I love the music. I love the lights. I like the food. I used to love the presents and the gifts. And I still like it. I'm not a weirdo. I like to get gifts. But, you know, as you get older, the things that you want are more expensive, and you don't expect those things just to show up under a tree. But it's still the thought that counts. But if we're not careful, we get all turned around in this season, in our expectations, in the way that we approach others. Some of us approach the birth of our Messiah, the glory of God revealed in the most humble of ways to provide peace, We approach that in an unworthy manner. And not just in the way we receive it, but more stunningly so in the way that we share that with others. God was glorified through the humble arrival of Christ. And peace with God is available because to all because of what God did. A peace that is not achieved, but a peace that is received. The kingdom of heaven broke into earth in the most humble yet most decisive way. And as people of Christmas and Easter, we have an incredible opportunity to be lights. Think about this as I prayed, you know, the lights are so central to what we experience this time of year. And yet Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You guys know Jesus said that he was the light of the world? But you know what else he said? He also said, you are the light of the world to his disciples. Now, we are not the light. And yet we are, I think it would be appropriate to say little lights. You know? There's those big, beautiful Christmas light displays, but where are those little twinkly ones? But the goal is that we would illuminate a dark world around us so that they could recognize the one true light that brings life to all mankind. So enjoy the season for the time that you have with family and friends. Carefully, considerately enjoy even the elements of our cultural Christmas that if you can say this is benign, this is not harmful, if it doesn't fly in the face of Christ and in the face of the gospel, don't be that weirdo Christian that, you know, walks into your office Christmas party and starts tearing down the tree because of something you read in the Old Testament, and now you think that, but carefully and wisely consider how you participate. Making sure, as they used to say, to keep Christ central in Christmas. And let your joy and gratitude for Christmas, the access that you have been given to the glory of God, let that be reflected in the way that you treat those around you during this time of year. We're going to close with a song. I love this song. I do know what song we're singing at the end of this week. You guys can come on up. I think that I do. Unto us, right? Heaven is come to us, yeah. Man, my hope is you've got, what's today, the 20th? 21st? 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th. You got 5 more days of this season to intentionally be a reflection of Christmas to those around you, to the light of the one true light of the world. And then you get a whole year where you don't have to stop doing it. People may not be as aware of what you're doing. But man, for these next 5 days, I hope that this, the truth that we read, that we hear from the angels, and that we'll sing in this song, will be a great reminder and a great inspiration to us. Let me pray for us real quick. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that illuminates truth. God, thank you for breaking into our world in the most humble of ways. and revealing yourself first to the most, to the lowest of people, that we would all understand and be grateful for the fact that we have access to the God of the universe. That no longer is there a chasm. No longer does there need to be a chasm between us and God. No longer do we need to struggle and strive to be worthy of your love and your forgiveness and your presence, because heaven has come to us. Because in our time of rescue, you didn't send a Messiah. You came yourself as the Messiah. And we want to honor you as Lord. Be glorified in your church, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
draws to a close, I know that we're going to continue our relationships and conversation outside these doors with one another and others. Just helping each other out in this stressful season, guys, right? Loving each other no matter what. I want to encourage you guys to come to our, just a couple days, come right back for our Christmas Eve service on Tuesday. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful rest of your day.